In this life, there are two ultimate paths. One takes you away from God, and the other guides you directly to Him. And this is the path we're here to talk about. Welcome to Disciple Life.
And you had brought up about, you know, Jesus' birth and all that being prophesied and everything. I'd like to and I asked if one of you gentlemen can do this for me, since I'm wearing my glasses. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and just reading those first couple verses there.
Chapter 1, you mean?
Yep.
Luke 1, beginning of verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Isn't that an interesting thing?
Yeah.
It doesn't sound like it's haphazard writing.
No.
It doesn't sound like it's half-baked or concocted.
Mm-hmm.
It is the result of an investigative account, right, by a physician, by the way, someone,
right,
who's well-educated.
Right.
And it gets circulated around people who are eyewitnesses to those events,
right,
not just a few.
And some of those eyewitnesses were still alive.
Oh, yeah, right.
And if he was writing something that was wrong, those eyewitnesses would have contradicted it.
And that's exactly the reason why I brought that up.
Yeah.
And so this is something, you know, as we're talking about being disciples, you know, followers of Christ, this is something that we can all be encouraged by and need to really have as not only for our own faith as a foundation, but in speaking to others who don't have faith in Christ, that this is based on historic events. It's not, they aren't stories. They're not stories like, you know, some mythological story or like,
that's right,
some fable or something that's told so that you can get the point out of it.
That's
or
right.
Moral.
John, to your point, how do fables begin? Once upon a time, there was.
Right.
That's not, the Bible never talks that way.
Right.
The Bible speaks like this in verse 5 of Luke 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And so you see there's already a dating here.
Right.
The course of Abijah was happening. It was in days of Herod, king of Judea.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible is very specific in its dating and its,
right,
and its description of events that were happening in real time.
Right, right.
No, yeah, once upon a time.
Yeah, it'll tell about kings, it'll tell about governors of certain provinces,
yeah,
who was the centurion over a certain band of soldiers, all that's in it. It's a constant reminder that these are accounts of historic events. They're things that were witnessed, they were investigated, they were written down. You know, when you think about the United States of America, there's a history. You know, I grew up in Philadelphia, and as a kid, we went to where they signed a Declaration of Independence. We saw the Liberty Bell. I actually got the chance to touch the Liberty Bell. And some people might not think that's a big deal, but that was something that was in our history books, the Liberty Bell.
Yes.
And it cracked and so on and so forth. And then I went to see it and I touched. Now, you know, honestly, you weren't supposed to touch it. The nun told me, all the kids, do not touch it. You can look at it, but don't touch it. But when she turned her back, I reached out and touched it. I said, I'm not blowing this opportunity to touch this piece of history. So I disobeyed and touched it. Wasn't right, but the thing is, it was historic.
Yeah,
it was there. There was evidence.
And you know, Luke doesn't stop in the first chapter. He continues doing this kind,
mm-hmm,
of thing,
yeah,
in chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth.
Mm-hmm.
When did this happen? This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. All these things you could look up in an encyclopedia,
exactly,
or in proper history books and find,
right,
them and date them.
Right. And when they started the, what some people say, well, science and the Bible contradict. Well, when we started with the, if you want to call it science of archaeology,
mm-hmm,
Then they started looking at places where the Bible actually spoke and finding the stuff buried over thousands of years, that the towns, different cities, there's been writings and tablets and everything. The point is, just like me touching that Liberty Bell, there were people who witnessed, they saw what we look at as history, and they were able to make reports and give accounts. And that's why I say it's a difference. I know all of us have said it at times, and I've said it and might say it again, you know, the story of the flood or the story of Jonah or the story of when Jesus did this or that. We use that word. But we need to really differentiate between just a story, which can have a lot of different origins, and an account of events that took place and were written down, and witnesses who were interrogated regarding those events and their reports written down, and those things all being corroborated and credible in our history. So you could take, for certain religions, and this is something we, you know, we as disciples of Christ, our faith is based on historic events, not on just stories that are told. You could take certain religious leaders and remove them from history, and that religion would be fine. It would keep right on going. You could take Buddha out. Buddhism, the tenets of Buddhism would still be good. You know, you could still go and teach those principles about the, what is it, the Eightfold Path, and it would still be good. All that would be good. You could take Muhammad out of Islam, and you could still have the teachings that the Quran gives us. If you said, well, Muhammad didn't really exist, but some people are saying that right now, and I don't know where that's going to go, but those things would still exist. You could not take Christ, you could not take Jesus out of the history, and Christianity, biblical faith, survive at all. Because he is the central figure, and he lived, and there's more credible reports about him than any other figure of antiquity. And the writings of the scripture over and over again have been shown to be proven, they've been proven to be credible, accurate, and translated into all the different language in a credible fashion, and survived all these years. And that, to me, is one of the things that shows, because of how they've tried to destroy it through the centuries, this is the Word of God. Yeah. It's the Word of God. God himself gave us the revelation and maintains it to this day. And because of that, I have no problem with whether or not the Bible has been corrupted, altered in some way, something's been added, something that should have been there has been taken out, and all that. If it's the Word of God, the implication is God is the one that superintends it, and that the things that it speaks about are true, credible.
And to your point that if Christ never existed, even if we had a Bible, that would not work for the believer, the disciple, the Christian. Because as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, happened, some of you say that there is no resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then what? Our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain.
Right.
So if there wasn't a Christ to resurrect, we may as well just fold all the cards and go home and not worry anymore about this podcast or church or anything, because none of it matters, because Christ never resurrected.
Right.
And we're still in our sin.
Right.
And that is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's very much is hinging his entire theology, not only on the existence of Christ, but his actual existence in history, but also hinging it on the things that Christ accomplished in his life.
Right, right. The event, the actual event of the resurrection, not the story of the resurrection, so that we can, as I heard someone say once, It's about new life, and it's a story that just tells us about how life can be new and so on and so forth. No, it's about an event that took place when a man physically was dead, rose from the grave,
and appeared to his disciples for over 40 days.
So there were witnesses.
Yeah.
And so that's, I think that's so important, as, you know, as we're coming into the what we call, many call the holiday season, you might say the Christmas season, where we're going to be celebrating all the births of Christ and all that Luke reports of how it was prophesied and how he came to be, even the nuances of him as a baby and when they took him to the temple and all the different things that took place. I think sometimes people might look at it as, oh, it's the Christmas season again. But it's the celebration of historic events that actually, these things actually took place. What's written in our Bibles is an account of history, not stories that just have a nice moral, you know, meaning to her.
That's right.
And I think that's very important for us as disciples to remember that.
Uh-huh. That's where prophecy comes in. So speaking about Jesus, you know, the statistical odds of everything spoken of were, over 300, easy, you know. So there's a verse in 2 Peter, it starts in chapter 1, and it concludes in this area that says no prophecy of Scripture comes from a prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But how he starts out in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Praise God.
Yes.
And then he goes to say, we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. I'll never forget the time he spoke on this. It says, here's Peter, who was an eyewitness with James and John. Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah, and then later on, Jesus himself is being spoken to and the disciples by God the Father. And it's like, yeah, we have this magnificent experience that took place. But what does it say? We have a more sure word.
More sure word.
The word of God that spoke about it. Praise God for that.
Yeah. And how many times did Jesus, remember when Jesus is about to be arrested in the garden? And the disciples are ready to fight.
Yeah.
You know, and one of them, Peter, actually pulls out a sword, cuts off a guy's ear, you know, and they're ready to go, which they probably would have lost that fight because they brought soldiers and everything. But Jesus said, you know, put up the sword. He said, don't you know right now, if I ask my Father, he could send me 12 legions of angels. I think one angel in the Old Testament killed it like 180,000 men in one night. So 12 legions, you know, we could basically wipe out the town and the countryside.
It's not the earth.
The earth, yeah. So it was kind of like him going overboard with that. You know, if I needed to, I could finish this up myself. But he said, then how would the scripture be fulfilled?
That's right.
How would the scripture be fulfilled if I don't go this way? This is what was prophesied. Everything that's happening was already foretold.
And getting back to Luke talks about this in his investigative reporting in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appears post-resurrection on the road to Emmaus.
Mm-hmm.
The guys there were questioning, how can this be? How can he have died? We don't understand this. Yes. And in verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Yep. And that, you know, we are supposed to have the same view of the scriptures as Jesus had of the scriptures. So anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ and doesn't see the scripture as the word of God true in all it reports really is not following him, in the sense that they are not believing what Jesus believed about the written word God. This is what Jesus said, you know, over and over again. And that's one of the things, Kevin, that story, that account of the road to Emmaus, walking with the two disciples. I always thought, and I know for me, if I was Jesus, and I'm not for sure, but if I was Jesus, and I had just been crucified and rose from the dead, and I had the holes in my hands and feet and the gash in my side to show that it was really me, which he did show to his other disciples, that would have been the first thing I did when these guys were walking along sad and saying, we don't believe it. How we thought he was the Messiah and he died. If I wanted to convince them and give them a real experience, I'd have just shown them the hole in the side, you know, say, hey, guys, check it out. This is real. I'm here. It's me. He didn't do that. He went, as you just read, through all of the scriptures and let them hear what the scripture said, what God said about him. They were to be convinced because of what Moses and the prophets said, not because of some experience that they would have.
And even went as far as to disguise himself to keep his identity from being known, so that this focus would be on the scripture.
Right.
I mean, yeah. It has an extra emphasis that he put there.
Right.
Yeah. Which is really interesting.
Yet they knew something was off with this person talking to them, because they would testify later that their hearts were burning within them as he was sharing the scriptures.
Right.
And it was in the offering of the bread that they finally recognized him.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So, interestingly enough, we don't need to be looking for, at least in the meantime, we don't need to be looking for a physical Christ, you know, walking on the earth or whatever. We're to recognize him in his word as well as in his sacrament.
Right, right. And knowing that he gives to all of us as his disciples his indwelling Holy Spirit.
Praise God.
So that is the connection that if you don't have that, you can the best you can do is read the scripture and maybe understand some of what it's saying in a practical sense, but you will not embrace the truth.
You can never understand the truth of it in a salvific way.
Right.
You can understand things about it.
Right.
But not in a salvific way.
Right. And so I think, you know, that's what is so powerful about what I would call, you know, I don't know. I shy away sometimes from saying Christian, even though I'm not ashamed of that. I know what it means, but so many don't. When they hear the word Christian, they think of all kinds of things that have nothing to do with what the Bible's saying. But I'll say biblical. In this season, understanding that a true biblical faith is based on events of history.
Yes.
Just like this country is based on events of history. They talk about Abraham Lincoln. They talk about George Washington. They talk about the Continental Congress and the signing of the Declaration. They talk about the Revolutionary War and all those things that took place. Those aren't just stories. That actually happened. And there's credible evidence that these people existed and that things took place. Somebody might embellish a story here or there sometimes about our nation's history. But for the most part, we know what the history was, and we know that this country exists right now because of things that happened centuries ago, and we have no problem with that. Well, we certainly should have no problem with the greatest of all events, which is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is history and everything, in fact, from the beginning up until this point and all the way to the end. Since he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Everything is about him in that sense. And so, you know, I take great comfort in knowing and explaining to others that, no, they're not just stories.
That's right.
They're historic accounts.
Yeah.
And these things actually happened. And because they did, I can place my faith in what he said, because these are the things that took place.
You may have heard this said before. I choose to believe the Bible. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses and they report the supernatural events that took place in fulfillment to specific prophecies, and their claim and claim that their writings are divine in nature rather than human in origin. And that's from our brother Bodhi Bachman, who went on to be with the Lord.
Yep. And I thank you for sharing that, because that's one of the...
That's a great quote. Yeah. Really, that's a nice quote. I appreciate that. So concise.
Yeah. And the fact is, prophecy, the evidence that God is the author is that he tells you what's going to happen before it happens. And when it takes place, it's verified that this is from God himself. He's not hindered by time and space or anything. He tells you in advance. And Jesus, his whole ministry, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. That's why I say we need to have the same view of the Bible that Jesus had of it. And if we do, we'll see it as the word of God, and we'll see it as being transmitted and maintained and supervised by God himself. So
I love how he says, what other God is like unto me who declares the end will the beginning?
Will begin. Yeah.
Mark of divine origin.
Yeah. So it's not just the Christmas season. It's the celebration of historic events. And that, as followers of Christ, we're not following a fable or anything like that. We're following a person. And it's true because it happened.